Amen. All right. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 1. We're still on Genesis 39, verses 1 through 23, that whole chapter, but we're going to read James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2 and taking it through verse 4. Let's all stand in honor of reading the inerrant Word of God tonight. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, and we'll take it through verse 4 this evening. Amen? All right, have you found James after Hebrews and before, what is it, before 1 Peter or Titus? 1 Peter. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. All right. Are you ready? Word of God reads this: My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Right? But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for this day, for the beauty of it, just the grandeur of the day today. What an awesome day it was, Lord. Chamber of Commerce weather kind of a day. We praise you for it. Thank you for it. Lord, I pray that you open our hearts to what we need to receive tonight from the Word of God as we go through it, as we try to teach it, Bible study it, certainly preach a little bit, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit have His own way with us. And Lord, we'd be submissive, we would be obedient, we would be surrendered. Lord, we would not kick against it, we would not turn a deaf ear, we would not put up another brick in the wall. But Lord, we would allow the Word of God to divide us, Lord, to help us, to convict us, Lord, to encourage us, to get us where we need to be spiritually, so that we can be more like Christ, so that we can bring glory and honor to our Heavenly Father, so that we can be a witness, so that we can be salt and light in a dying world. Father God, we love you tonight. Thank you for saving us. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. If you'll take and go to the table of contents of your Bible, we're looking at this a little bit on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and just reviewing the contents of the Word of God. How many books in the Bible? How many in the Old? How many in the New? 27. What are the first five? Don't look at your table of contents. What are the first five books of the Old Testament? Those are called the books of the law, books of Moses. What else are they called? Pentateuch. Pentateuch, okay? Books of the Law, Books of Moses, the Pentateuch. First four books of the New Testament are the Gospels. What is the Gospel? The Gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. What's so good about that news? He came, He died, He was buried, He resurrected. For who? That's pretty good news. His death is a propitiation, it is a covering, it is a substitution, He is a perfect sacrifice for me who could not die for my sin. Right? I mean, I'm going to die for my sin, but it doesn't satisfy anything when I die. It's just the punishment for sin. His perfect death satisfies it. Right? All right. So we got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What is the last book of the Bible? Revelation. What kind of book is it? The prophecy book. How many prophecy books in the New Testament? One. There would just be one book. That's Revelation. How many prophecy books in the Old Testament? Prophecy books in the Old Testament. You're saying zero? You're saying a goose egg? All right, let's look at them. Let's look at them here. Starts off with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. How many is that? Those are the five major prophets. Five major prophets in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Then you've got 12 minor prophets. 12 minor. Where do they begin? Right after Daniel. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. 12 plus 5 is 17. All right, minor prophets, major prophets. Got it? Okay. So you got the first five books of the Old Testament. That's the law. Then you got Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, right? History. Ezra, Nehemiah, history. And then you go into the wisdom. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Then you go into the wisdom. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Song. So it goes 5, 12, 5, right? And then another 5, and then 12. Something like that. It's easy, isn't it? Kind of keep up with it? All right. Very good. How many books of the Bible did Paul write? 13. Is that including the book of Hebrews? No. All right. How many books of the Bible did the Apostle John write? 5. Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. How many books of the Bible did Luke write? 2. Acts and Luke, the one that bears his name. That's right. Very good. Okay. Take those Bibles and turn them to Genesis chapter 39, in case you need to look down at it at any time, to kind of glean where we've been or where we're going. Now, last time we were together, we were talking about lessons from the chapter. And one of those lessons was we are taught that suffering is not abnormal, but a part of God's gracious dealing in the lives of His children. We're taught that suffering is not abnormal through this chapter, chapter 39, but it is a part of God's gracious dealing in the lives of His children. Number two, three ways, the second lesson, there were three ways that this time of adversity and service to Potiphar was designed for Joseph's good as well as for the good of his kinsmen. First, the service to Potiphar was beneficial to Joseph in preparing him for the important task of serving as the second highest official in the land of Egypt. Second, Joseph's imprisonment by Potiphar, while unpleasant, was probably the answer to his prayers. Amen. Lesson. What's the lesson there, man? When you're praying, God may answer that prayer in ways you have never even thought of. All right. Third, this God-planned prison for Joseph provided the appointment with the man who would introduce him to Pharaoh and his position of power. Three ways that this time of adversity and service to Potiphar was designed for Joseph's good as well as for the good of his kinsmen. What's the lesson? God's sovereign, He's providential, and He hasn't forgot us. Amen? Lesson number three, do we believe that suffering, it was a question. Lesson number three was posed as a question. Do we believe that suffering and trials are a necessity for the Christian? We know that God can use them for the Christian, but is it necessary that we suffer? And I shared with you verse after verse after verse that, friend, if you're a Christian, you're going to suffer. There's just suffering in life. The good news is we have Jesus Christ in the midst of our suffering. Whereas being lost, what do we do when we suffer? We have no answers. Yeah. I guess you pray to something when you're lost. Pray to yourself, or pray to your money, or pray to your neighbor, or pray to the bottle. I mean, when you're lost without Christ, I guess you pray to some different things. But when we are being squeezed, oppressed, pressed in, pressed down, we have somebody, Abba Father, we can call out to, don't we? Amen? Yeah, that's right. All right, since suffering innocently is a part of the normal Christian experience, we need to grab hold of some practical implications in our homes. That's how we kind of ended last week. We said, first, in our materialistic society, loving our children is equated with indulging them with every kind of material possession and luxury, which conditions our children, which way? It conditions our children wrongly about God. God's all about giving us what we need or bringing us on home. I mean, God's all about that, right? And we talked about that verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. Yeah, all the things you need. All the things. Unless you're the guy in Tomball who just won the lotto. Yeah, 11.75 million, something like that. Yeah, the store that sold it's going to get 100 grand out of the deal. So, man, oh man, I guess lightning does strike. Right? Second, and this will be new as we begin this evening, second, many Christians, first of all, in materialistic society, loving our children is equated with indulging them with every kind of material possession and luxury, which conditions our children wrongly about God. Secondly, some implications we need to grab a hold of here. Many Christians have grown up under indulgent parents. I'm not one of them, but maybe there is someone here. I don't have anybody in mind. I really don't know your childhoods. I really don't. Many Christians, when we look at the grand scheme of everything, many Christians have grown up under indulgent parents who have taught their children not to expect suffering, not to expect trials, not to expect hardship in life. And let me tell you something. Let me try to help you. You may be 50, 60, 70, and this be the light bulb moment for you. Praise God. Amen. We need to all eventually get it. Let me tell you something. If that is the way you were raised, your experience does not fit reality or God's revealed word. It just doesn't do it. All right? Your parents may have been well-intentioned, but they were totally wrong. And I know you love them. I know you think highly of them. But if that's the way they raised you, they were totally wrong. Based on the Word of God, not based on my opinion. All right? God cannot be expected. God cannot be expected. And certainly not demanded to continue to make your life or my life easy, just perhaps as your parents did. Right? Boy, it's quiet in here, isn't it? Awfully quiet. In love, God probably already has and will bring difficulties into your life in order to build up your faith and develop maturity and endurance. It was so good to get to see Brother Mike today. He's got a staph infection now out of the sputum or the phlegm that comes out of that trach in his throat or a drain tube or something. We can't see him right now. They've asked us, the family, Karen has asked us to abstain from our visitation. But it was so good to visit with Brother Mike and to raise my fist up at him and say, keep fighting, brother. Keep fighting. Fight, fight, fight. I'm all about fighting, amen? Hey, when Brother Mike says or writes it down or mouths it or whispers it, hey, man, it's time. The angels of glory are in the room. Then we won't fight like that anymore. We'll lay it down and pray for peace and pray for rest and pray for relaxation. But man, you know, Brother Mike's eyes are still bright. His countenance is still aglow. Looks like he wants to fight some more to me. That's just me. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Boy, and that's hard. That's hard for him to do right now. Is pick that hand up. He's weak as a cat on a hot tin roof, man. I mean, he's weak. They got to get him some strength in him. Get him over this bacterial infection and now this staph infection. Right? In love, God probably already has and will bring difficulties into your life in order to build up your faith and develop maturity and endurance. If you have been pampered and protected your whole life, and I haven't, it's hard for me to relate to that. If you have, you don't have to go into that with me after the service. You just take that to your prayer closet. But, man. Have you been pampered and protected, James? I don't think you have either, brother. But if you have been pampered and protected, your whole life outlook needs to be reshaped to conform to the way life is and the way God works in the lives of His own. And that's why we read James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. What? Count it all joy? Count it all joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Have you ever wanted to tell God, you know, God, I think I got enough patience? I want to take a pass on the next lesson. I think I'm patienced up. Have you ever been there?
I think I've been there a time or two. Really, I think I've got the patience thing. Can I just take the pass? But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Amen? So we ask the question, do we believe that suffering and trials are a necessity for the Christian? Short answer, yes. As we move on through this, lessons from chapter 39, this chapter helps us, and we'll be through with this, this chapter helps us with two major misconceptions about temptations. Now, the chapter is about suffering, but the suffering happens via temptation, okay? So there's some things to say about temptations in Genesis 39. This chapter helps us with two major misconceptions about said temptations. The first is this. The first is that we are to look for temptation to come. We think it's going to come to us in some dramatic fashion and in one momentous event. Boy, I'm just ready for that temptation. Boy, let's get it on, man. Come on, baby. That ain't how it normally works. No, that ain't normally how it works. That's our misconception about it. When we think of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, we think only of the one incident, the one described in verses 11 and 12, if you'll look in Genesis 39. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. But don't miss verse 10. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. Day by day. Going to take a break? Mm-mm. Day off from that? Nope. Day by day. Doesn't he get Sunday off? Nope. Day by day. What about the Sabbath? Nope. Day by day. Monday? Going to get a little break on Monday? It's Monday, man. That's a tough day. She ought to leave me alone. Day by day. Boonk, boonk. Just when you think it's going to pass, man, here she is again. It's a new outfit, and there's less of it on her this time. Day by day. And somebody told her she's way too old for me. Day by day. And she's married, and she's married to my boss, and he's the captain. Day by day, verse 10, right? By Joseph's refusal and running off without his garment, Potiphar's wife brought about the false accusations of Joseph, which led to his imprisonment. The text tells us plainly that the temptation of Joseph wasn't just a one-time deal. It took place day by day, didn't it? Right, verse 10. The temptation of Joseph took place over an extended period of time in a variety of forms. Oh, this lady was conniving. She was evil. She was Jezebel incarnate. Amen? There you go. Joseph did not deal with temptation victoriously in one momentous occasion, but in the day-to-day events of life. That's how Joseph beat temptation. The victory which Joseph won over sin on that last occasion was directly related to his previous decisions day by day. To not look, to not entertain, to not go there. To block that out, to walk in another direction, to find somebody else in the room or the area to go stand by so that she would stop, so that he would have a witness of what was going on. See, right? A mistake that we often make is to look for our test to come in some dramatic confrontation where the issues are crystal clear. By thinking in this fashion, church, we tend to overlook the necessity for standing apart from sin in the mundane, in seemingly insignificant matters of daily living. Joseph had settled the issue at hand long before this final confrontation. And that decision had to do with the use or misuse of his master's possessions. As a slave, he faced the temptation of taking things which belonged to Potiphar and using them for his own benefit. So practicing honesty in the smaller matters, made it much easier for Joseph to resist the temptation to take advantage of his master's wife. And so here's the application for you to take on home out of here tonight. It's this right here. How we handle the day-to-day temptations of life often determines how we will face the major issues that arise only occasionally. This chapter helps us with two major misconceptions about temptation. That was the first one. First is that we are to look for temptation to come in some dramatic fashion in one momentous event. Normally don't happen that way. The second is this. Many of the temptations we face are those which we have allowed. Those which we have allowed and perhaps even encouraged. The temptation which Joseph successfully resisted was not one that he allowed, nor did he encourage. Did you get that? He didn't allow it, nor did he encourage the temptation from Potiphar's wife. In most of our situations, we cannot say that the temptations we face are beyond our control, for we are not a slave like Joseph was. Amen? For Joseph, just the pursuit by Potiphar's wife could have been ego-inflating, don't you see? Think of the fact that a woman finds you attractive and desires to be with you. But you see, Joseph could do nothing about the temptations of Potiphar's wife. She was the only one besides Potiphar that he was not in authority over in the home. She's the woman of the house. That's why Joseph found it necessary to run from her. You perhaps have heard this story. I don't think this is a new story for you. But the man who was an alcoholic and a godly preacher who was counseling with him, trying to help him from having another fall. The preacher asked the man how he happened to walk by the bar, how he happened to travel by that place. Was it on his way home? Oh, the man had to confess that the bar was not, and that he had to take a longer way home in order to pass by it, right? The real problem was that the man wanted to be tempted, and he wanted to fall, right? Yeah. See, Joseph's experience gives us valuable insight into the words of our Lord when he taught us to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation. But deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Couple that with James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, which reads, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Our Lord was not suggesting that God needs to be begged not to tempt us, but He was telling us that the desire of our hearts should be that we not only resist sin, but also shun situations which will solicit us to sin. Are you tracking with me there at all? All right. So in this sense, it will be done. In this sense, we should never desire to reproduce. We should never desire to want to repeat Joseph's victory over this particular temptation. Joseph's circumstances do not provide us with an ideal. He was the slave. If we're saved tonight, we're not the slave anymore. We're the son of Jesus Christ, the daughter of Jesus Christ. We're part of the family of God. Blood bought, sealed for the day of redemption, right? Saved. We're on our way, right? Joseph's circumstances do not provide us with an ideal, but his attitude not to encounter the temptation of this woman by so much as having any contact with her whatsoever gives us an example to follow. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll get into our prayer time this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. Lord, we thank you that we can lesson through Genesis 39, Lord, as we seek to close it out and get into chapter 40. Lord, I pray that you would give us great wisdom and discernment as we go through the last chapters of the book of Genesis. Thank you for the profitable and productive study it has been. We pray that you would continue to remind us of it and use it in our lives. Help us be more like Christ. Help us be. Help us have peace and holiness. And Lord, seeking to bring glory and honor to your name. Be with us now, Lord, as we enter this time of intercessory prayer. May you have your way. Lord, just give us the words to say, the things to pray as we seek to bear one another's burdens and lift each other up. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said? All right. All right, Jeremiah, can you hear me back there, brother?